Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 19. Now, as we start this morning, I have a question for you. If you could choose anybody alive today to be the next president of the United States, who would you choose? Now, it doesn't have to be a politician. You know, I think Pastor Keith would make a good president. Don't you? Doesn't everybody think he'd make a good president? He doesn't think he would. Well, let's say he's going to be the next president. We're going to make him the president. Don't you think that's a good idea? So in 2 weeks, when you come back here in 2 weeks, we're going to have the inauguration to make Pastor Keith the next president of the United States. Sound like a good idea? Can't be any worse, could it? Well, about 2,000 years ago on Palm Sunday, that's what the Jews did. They were under the Roman Empire at the time, and they decided, we're going to make Jesus our king. And that's what happened almost 2,000 years ago on Palm Sunday. They named Jesus as their king. Now, in a little bit of context of what was going on back then, in Jerusalem, it was Passover season. And so there were a lot of people in Jerusalem. People from all over Israel had come to celebrate the Passover. There's estimates that there could have been up to 1 or 2 million people in Jerusalem at the time. And at the triumphal entry, people estimate that there were about 100,000 people there for that event. So we're going to look at Jesus today from this passage in Luke chapter 19. We're going to also look a little bit in Matthew chapter 21 and Mark 11, which are parallel passages to this. And we're going to look at who Jesus is and what their response to Jesus was and what our response should be as well. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning that we can be here to worship you. We thank you that you are the King, that you took our sins on yourself on the cross 2,000 years ago. And we praise you for that. We thank you for that. And we ask that you would be with us this morning and open our hearts for your word and help us to take your word and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to start off by reading in Luke chapter 19. We're going to look at verses 28 to 35 to start out. And it says, "And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going to Jerusalem." This is Jesus talking. "When he drew near to Bethphage in Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, 'Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, throwing their cloaks on the colt. They set Jesus on it." This is an interesting story here. Jesus takes a couple of his disciples, they're not named. He takes two disciples and he sends them to the next village to get a colt. Now, we know that this colt was not an Indianapolis colt. And we know that because this colt was actually good for something. Sorry, I... Okay, everybody's going to be leaving now. But he sent them to go get this colt. Now, put ourselves in this position. This colt is tied up, so it obviously has an owner. And then he says, if the owner says anything, tell him that the Lord needs it. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was in that situation, I'd be like, what? What's he going to say when I say the Lord has need of it? And let's just use a little illustration. We're going to send two deacons out. And we're going to say, hey, deacon, Pastor Keith does this, by the way, not me. He sends them up the street, and he tells them, I want you to go find a red pickup truck. And in the pickup truck, you're going to see some keys, and I want you to bring the pickup truck to me. And if the owner comes out of the house and says, what are you doing? I want you to say, hey, the Lord needs it. So the deacons go up the road, find a red pickup truck. And they get, do they see the keys inside? So they get in, and here comes the owner out. Hey, what are you guys doing? He brings a shotgun out, and what do you think the reaction is going to be? Oh, the Lord needs it. Do you think the owner is going to really respond? Oh, okay, well, just make sure you bring it back filled up. Well, Jesus was in control of this whole situation.
Amen.
When they went, Jesus had already prepared this person's heart. We don't know who it is that owned this colt. It's possible that Jesus had already talked to the people ahead of time. We don't know any of the details. But we just know that Jesus was in control of all these details. He knew that there was going to be a colt tied up in that village. He knew that the owner was going to say, yes, you can take it if the Lord needs it. Jesus was in complete control. Jesus wasn't just in complete control of those details. In this, he was fulfilling a prophecy. It doesn't talk about that here in Luke, but in Matthew chapter 21:4, it says, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. The prophet was Zechariah in Zechariah 9:9, saying, and he's quoting Zechariah, he says, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Jesus was fulfilling a prophecy. This was prophesied hundreds of years ahead of time, and Jesus was fulfilling the prophecy. He was in charge, in control of all of the details. Not only that prophecy, but in Daniel. Daniel had prophesied 483 years earlier that in 483 years, within the 70 weeks in Daniel chapter 9, he prophesied that in 483 years, the anointed one, or the Messiah, Jesus would come and he would be killed. And that's being fulfilled in this week. He was in control of all of the details. Now, the Pharisees didn't want to kill him this week. There's so many people. In Matthew chapter 26, it talks about that. How that the Pharisees didn't want to kill him this week, but God had other plans. Jesus was killed on the day of Passover. The time that they were slaughtering all of the lambs to celebrate that evening, the Passover, that's the time when our Savior, the Lamb of God, was sacrificed for us. God was in control of all of these details. Everything that happened in that week was part of God's plan. God is in control. Jesus is in control of everything that happened. Question, is Jesus in control of everything today? Even the crazy things that are happening in our country, in the world. Even when you get the cancer diagnosis that you didn't want. Is Jesus in control when you don't get the job that you were expecting to get? Or when you lose your job? Jesus is in control of everything.
Amen.
Isn't that an encouraging thought? God is in control. Even though we're going through a difficult time in life, God is in control.
Hallelujah.
We see Jesus is in control next. And going back to Matthew chapter 21, which we already read, we're going to read verse 5b again. It says, behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Jesus wasn't a prideful and arrogant king. Jesus was a humble king. When you think of world leaders today, they're very arrogant, aren't they? You think of just our presidents that we've had. Very arrogant. You look at world leaders around the world. They're arrogant. And the Bible even teaches Nebuchadnezzar, Uzziah, and many other kings, even Saul. Saul started out as humble, but when he got to power, he became arrogant. But Jesus is a humble king. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 say this, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus was a humble king. He came in humility and love. Why did Jesus die? Jesus didn't come to reign, he came to die. Why? For our sins. Look what it says in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Who did Jesus die for? He died for the ungodly. He died for his enemies. He died for those who deserve the wrath of God. That's us. The Jews didn't understand when they were inaugurating Jesus as their king, all of this that was going to happen. But Jesus didn't come to reign at that time. He came to die for your sins and my sins. He died for his enemies, it says. Now, I'm sure that most of us here would be willing to die for our kids or for our spouse. But would you be willing to die for somebody who hates you? Jesus came and died for his enemies. And we were his enemies. Isn't that amazing? So Jesus, first of all, he's in control of everything. Second, Jesus is a humble and loving king. And third, Jesus is the mighty king. Let's look in verse 37 of back in Luke chapter 19. And this is the reason why the Jews were worshiping him. It says, as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. So why were they worshiping Jesus? For all the mighty works that they had seen. What are some of the works that they had seen? He raised the dead. Right before this, he raised Lazarus from the dead. That's probably the biggest thing that they'd seen. But they've seen the lame walk, the blind see. They've seen many miracles, many mighty works that Jesus did, and so they worshiped him. Question, does God do mighty works today? He sure does. Now, he doesn't do them in the same way. We don't have people that can go around and heal people, but God heals people today. How many of you in here have ever had a prayer request that God answered? That's one of the mighty works of God. I was meeting with lunch a couple of months ago with Rick Glover. And he shared with me how that he thought that Awana was going to let him go because they were $13,000 in the hole, in the red in their account at Awana. And they were sure that Awana was going to let them go. Well, God had placed the burden on one of their supporters' hearts that didn't know anything about this need. God placed on their hearts that we want to give them something. God put us both on the husband and wife to give them $13,000. They had no idea why $13,000, but God knew. That's a mighty work of God. When we were in Mexico, before we came back to the U.S., FIM, our mission organization, called and asked us if we would consider coming back to the U.S. to take the role of the director of mobilization. And Susan and I were on the phone, and as we hung up, we said, well, it sounds interesting, but we could never even consider this because we don't have a pastor for our church. And if we don't have a pastor of a church, we'd never leave this church. At that moment, I looked at my phone, and I got an email. And the email said, hey, Brian, it's been a long time. Hey, do you happen to know of a church in Mexico that needs a pastor? And that guy is the pastor of the church today. God does mighty works today. My favorite work that God does that we can see today is when he transformed lives. I'm going to read a story, a short story from the Boisverts. In their ministry, you know, they travel all over the world, a lot of times in Mongolia, where Pastor Keith has gone with them. And this is a story that they shared. One of the Mongolian students is a well-known and respected horse trainer. After being saved by Jesus, he had great difficulties for the first time in his life with the horses. It was his wife that identified the main problem. His demeanor and language had so dramatically changed that the horses did not know what to do with him. Wondering if he had lost his profession, he decided to seek training to maybe become a church leader or pastor. After sharing my testimony, we grew quickly together in spirit. We prayed together all week if the Lord wanted him to redo his techniques for horse training to earn income while he starts a new rural church. He still is highly sought after for training for horse training, which he uses to share the gospel with all his clients. He is now mainly focused on training disciples and does horses on the side to feed his family. Isn't that amazing how God transformed his life so much that he couldn't even teach the horses the way he used to? God does mighty works today. That's why I love counseling. I get a front row seat to see people's lives changed. Some people come that don't know Christ, they're not saved. First thing we do is share the gospel. And as God starts to work in their lives start to change, and we get a front row seat to see people's lives changed. Have you ever had that experience? Well, guess what? This September, sorry about this plug, but I got to do it now. This is my opportunity. This September, we're going to be starting biblical counseling training. And we're not going to be running it on Fridays and Saturdays. It's just going to be on Saturdays every other week between September and November. And so if you can come, we would love to have you. We learn biblical principles that transform people's lives. And so I encourage you, come sign up for that. If you know somebody that maybe they're not saved, maybe they're a coworker, they're going through a difficult time, offer to come with them and bring them to counseling. And you can sit in with us and see God work in this person's life and transform them into the image of Christ. God is doing many mighty works, even today. As we think about God's mighty works, that He is in control of everything, He loves us so much that He died for us, what should our response be to that? Our response should be the same as the Jews. In verse 35, it says, "And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.'" So the response of the people was to worship. That's what Jesus deserves for everything he is, for everything he does. He deserves our worship. What they did is they, first of all, they set him on the colt. He didn't get up. They put him up there. Not only that, they said, "You're too good to walk on the dirt road, to have the donkey that you're on walk on the dirt road. We're going to put the palm branches in our coats on the road so that it can walk on that." They were worshiping him. With their words, they praised him, saying in verse 38, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Jesus deserves to be worshipped. He is the Messiah. Now the Jews misunderstood. The Jews were worshiping, but they didn't understand everything completely like we see it now. Now from this side, we hindsight's 20/20. We understand what Jesus was coming into Jerusalem to do. We understand that Jesus came to die. They thought that Jesus was coming in and they were going to make him the king at that time. But Jesus came to die. They didn't understand what Jesus was coming to do. Look what it says in verse 38. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. In Mark 11:10, it says, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. They thought he was going to start his kingdom at that time. In Matthew 21:9, it says, Hosanna. What does Hosanna mean? Save now. That's right. Save now. They were expecting them to save now, not from their sins, but from the Roman Empire. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They were worshiping Hosanna, the Jesus. He was coming to save them now from the Roman Empire. But Jesus actually came to save them for something much greater, from the wrath of God when he died on the cross. Even the disciples didn't understand. How many times before this, I think it was about five times before this, that Jesus had told the disciples, he said, hey, I'm going to Jerusalem. Even the chapter before this in Luke 18 and in Mark 10, it says right before this, Jesus tells his disciples, I'm going into Jerusalem and I'm going to die. And then in 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. And then it says, but the disciples didn't understand him. In fact, in Mark's account of it, soon as Jesus says that, James and John say to Jesus, hey, Jesus, hey, can me and my brother sit on the right hand and the left hand side of you when you start your kingdom? They expected Jesus to start his earthly kingdom at that time as well. They didn't understand. They misunderstood God. Do we ever misunderstand God? Yeah, all the time. For example, how many of us in here worry at times? Well, only about half of you. That's good. I'm glad that the rest of you don't worry. I know that there are times in my life that I worry. I think, oh no, what am I going to do about this? I don't know. I can't believe this has happened. I'm going to, oh no. And I get so focused on what's happening. Am I understanding God in that problem? No. Am I looking at God, who the God that loves me, that died for me, and that has a plan for my life and is in control of everything? Is that the way I'm looking at God? No, I'm misunderstanding God. I might say it here. Yes, I know that God's in control of everything, but my actions are showing that I don't really trust him. Practically, I'm living like an atheist. What about anger? Anybody here get angry? Oh, just a couple of us. Well, that's great. When we get angry because somebody does something that we don't like, that we don't think is fair, and they treat us wrongly, we get angry and say things and do things that we shouldn't say. Do we understand that God is in control of that situation as well? Do we understand the grace that God has shown us? And are we showing that same grace to him? We, as Christians, many times don't understand God correctly. There's times that we all need help. I know that when we got back from Mexico, when we moved back to Pennsylvania, there were several months there where I was not seeing God correctly. I was missed living in Mexico. I missed doing the ministry in the church. And I wasn't feeling right. And I had to get help from some godly men there at the mission that helped me to see God correctly through that situation that I was going through. We all need help sometimes. Maybe you're going through a trial right now, a difficult time, and you're not looking at God correctly through this, and it's hard, and we're frustrated, and we're worried, and we're anxious. We can't sleep, and we're going through difficult trials, no matter what it is. Sometimes we all need help to be able to see God correctly in the situation. So I challenge you, if that's what you're going through right now, come talk to me. I'd love to go out, drink coffee with you, and talk about it. if you have more trust with some of the other people, go talk to somebody so that we can help you to see God correctly in the problem. All of us at times are looking at God or misunderstanding what God is doing in the middle of the problem. But God is in the middle of everything. Remember, He's in control of everything. He loves us. And He does mighty works even today. The next thing that we see about Jesus in this, or the reaction towards Jesus here, is in verse 39. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." So He says to him here, the Pharisees say, "Hey, rebuke your disciples." There's several reasons for this, I believe. One of them is they were afraid of Rome. If we're setting up a king, what's Rome going to do? They're going to come and squash this rebellion. But second, they were very proud and arrogant. And Jesus was taking their popularity and their authority away. And so Jesus came, and they hated Jesus all throughout Jesus' ministry. They always opposed Him. They said that the works that He was doing were from the devil. They hated Jesus, and they rejected Jesus. When we understand Jesus correctly, there's only two possible reactions. One, we can worship Him, or the second is we can reject Him. There are people today that reject Jesus just like the Pharisees did. Question, do we ever reject Jesus as believers? Every time we sin, we are putting something more important in our lives than Jesus. Every time we sin, we're worshiping something else rather than Jesus. For example, maybe you looked at pornography this week. That, at that moment, was more important to you than Jesus. Maybe it's pride. I know that this is one that I struggle with. I want to exalt myself when I should be exalting Jesus in my life. Every time we sin, we're rejecting Jesus because we're putting something else in His place. Is there anything that you're putting in place of Jesus in your life? What should our response be? Our response should be to worship. We have two responses. We can reject Jesus or we can worship Jesus. And we should worship Jesus. First of all, before we worship Him, we need to understand who He is. We need to understand who God is. If we don't, we're going to struggle. We're not going to see our problems clearly. We're not going to see what's going on in life clearly because we're going to be focused on the wrong things. We need to understand who Jesus is. We need to understand that God is sovereign, that He loves us, and that He has a good plan for our lives, that He wants us to become like Christ, which is His plan for our lives. And we can trust Him. We need to realize that Jesus loved us so much that He died on the cross for us. And our focus needs to be on Him. So we need to understand Him. If you need help with that, please come talk to me. Read God's Word. Be in His Word. Look to see what you find about God in His Word. And the natural reaction for that is going to be to worship Him. Once we understand who God is, once we understand, as we meditate on Jesus almost 2,000 years ago, this week as we celebrate Easter, Jesus came and died on the cross for me. The natural reaction should be to worship Him. Worship Him with our mouths like they did on Palm Sunday. And it says in Hebrews 13:15, "Through Him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name." We should worship Him. My challenge for you this morning is this. Before you leave here this morning, and every day as you go about your life this week, as we celebrate this Passover season that Jesus came to die to pay for our sins, Before you leave here today, even, I want you to tell somebody something that you are thankful to God for. Praise God for something to somebody else that's here today. And every day as we go about life this week, I want you to praise God to somebody else. Tell God, I'm so thankful for God because of this. Praise Him with our mouths, but also praise Him with our worship or with our acts. Worship Him with our acts. Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Presenting ourselves as living sacrifices is worship to God. What are you going to do this week to worship God? Back on Palm Sunday, they put Jesus up on the donkey. They took their clothes off and put it on the ground along with the palm branches so that Jesus could walk on. They were serving Him. What are you going to do to serve Christ? Maybe it's sharing the gospel. Sharing this week is about Jesus dying on the cross to pay for our sins. Maybe it's sharing with one of your coworkers, your neighbor, family member, about what Jesus did for them. Maybe it's getting involved in serving in a ministry here in the church. There's plenty of needs where you can come and serve in different needs of the church. But what are you going to do? I challenge you this week, what are you going to do to serve Jesus, to present your life as a living sacrifice for Him in worship? Finally, maybe you're here this morning and you would say, if I were to die right now, I'm not 100% sure that I'd go to heaven. I don't know for sure that my sins are forgiven. That's why Jesus came. He died on the cross almost 2,000 years ago to pay for our sins on the cross. And it's not by going to church. It's not by putting money in the offering. It's not by obeying the Ten Commandments. It's by recognizing that I'm a sinner, that I'm lost on my way to hell because I'm an enemy of God, and trusting in what Jesus did on the cross to pay for my sins. If you've never done that, if you're not 100% sure that your sins are forgiven, please talk to somebody before you leave. I'd love to take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure that your sins are forgiven. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this day that we can be here to worship You. Thank You for sending Jesus to die on the cross to pay for our sins. He came down as a loving servant to pay for our sins on the cross, even though we don't deserve it. We praise You because You're in control of everything. Even the difficult times in life, You are in control of that. You do mighty works today, and we praise You for everything that You still do. And we ask that You would please be with us and help us to understand You, how You really are, and help us to worship You with our lives and not reject You. And Lord, if there's anybody here that doesn't know You as their Savior, I ask, Lord, that You would please don't let them leave here this morning without knowing for sure that their sins are forgiven. In Jesus' name, amen.
God's love for us is profound, isn't it? We've been able to think about that, ponder it. Hopefully, we can apply that now throughout the week, as Brian has shared with us. Practical ways to do that, and if we're looking for those ways, I bet God will be more than glad to show us those works that He's prepared beforehand for us to walk in as His body and as those through whom He does kingdom work. Let's stand and sing to Him, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus.
Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless. as free, groaning as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of His love, leading onward, leading homeward to Thy glorious rest above. Love of every love, the best. 'Tis an ocean vast of blessing. 'Tis a haven sweet of rest. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. 'Tis a heaven of heavens to me. Lifted lifts me up to glory, for it lifts me up to Thee. For it lifts me up to Thee.
Well, our Lord and our Savior, we're grateful for Your love, for the blood that You shed on the cross, that we'll be walking through that process of agony and apparent defeat, followed by intense victory in which we walk today. And I pray that we would do that mentally, walk through the reality of who we are without Christ, and what has transpired to make that different. May You be glorified in our lives, and may we not worship anything but Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed. God bless you all.